You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll be reading in the book of Acts, book number 28, chapter 28, and verse 1 for a beginning. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet justice alloweth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were processions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also on the island who had diseases came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they placed on board such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landed at Syracuse. We tarried there 3 days. And from there we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took great courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after Paul had spoken one word. "Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great disputing among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And may the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
And we want to just pause for a minute here to thank you for your faithfulness and the privilege that we have to come aside now unhindered by the world. And in that light, we pray you'll rebuke the evil one too, as you sanctify us to your purpose and cleanse us, make us a vessel that brings honor to your great Son. May the lesson go forth now in the might and the power of the Holy Spirit as he takes the things of Christ and makes them alive. I want to thank you for this cleansing and setting apart to your purposes here and now. We look to you now for a blessing as you warm our hearts to worship in spirit and truth. Thank you, Father, for attending to every little detail and this grace because we'll ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a long trip through Acts, and I don't know how about you, but for me it's been a real blessing to me. I guess I've taught this book more than any book in the Bible, and there's a reason for that. Because if you don't understand the book of Acts, you'll never be able to rightly divide the word of Scripture. Because herein lies the distinctive line between the revealed plan of God and his hidden purpose. This is the line. And if you don't recognize that, then the Bible is a confused piece of material. It takes you a long time to see that, but eventually it'll dawn upon you. And when it does, it will electrify you to realize at last you have the key to understand the mind of God concerning his eternal purpose. Well, with that background in mind, we've come now to where we left off last week, where their ship was destroyed and they were set aside. And we learn in verse 1 of chapter 28, this is the Isle of Malta. It's spelt Melita, but it's the Isle of Malta is what it is. To this day, there's a bay there at Malta called St. Paul's Bay, and that's where the ship landed. And they're called barbarous people. That does not mean that they were mean people. They were people who did not speak Greek. Anybody in that day who did not speak Greek was a barbarian. And that's what that means, not anything bad. But here again at verse 3, we have Paul helping gather some sticks. They need the fire. If you ever know what a cold, rainy situation is in that Middle East, you need to be in it once to see. But anyhow, they're picking up sticks. And a serpent strikes him. And on the Isle of Malta, they have one of the most deadly snakes in the world. It's an asp. You just swell up like a balloon, and you don't live very long. As far as I know, I suppose they have an antidote for it now. I don't know if you get there quick enough. But in that day, they didn't have any antidote for it. And these barbarian people, automatically, it tells you what their thinking was. Although they had escaped the sea, they assumed that the reason he was struck by this asp because He was a murderer. You must keep in mind that Paul was not the only prisoner on that ship. There were some murderers on there also going to Rome with him. And you remember last week we saw how that when they saw it was impossible that they were going to be, some of the prisoners might escape, they desired to kill all the prisoners. Because you see, as a Roman centurion, had a prisoner murderer escaped, the Roman law said, well, if you let him escape, you pay the penalty yourself. And they didn't have many jail breaks in those days. I guarantee you, they wouldn't have in his day if they put that same law in effect here. But in any case, the head man of that island at that time was a man named Publius, and he was, out of courtesy, he received Paul and his little company into his home. And you read the story, Ben read the story here for you. The father was in a bad way, and Paul, through the Holy Spirit, laid his hands on him and healed him. And the others of the island came along and healed him too. He healed other people of the island. It doesn't tell us how many of them got saved, but evidently many of them did, because it said they honored us with many things before we departed. We learned that they lay there 3 months in waiting. This is a very interesting point, because these are the last miracles recorded in the Bible. No longer do you hear the man having ability to speak in other languages. No longer do you have an instant healing as a consistent format without one single failure through all 28 chapters. Never one. Nobody was turned away and said, well, the reason you're not healed is because you didn't have any faith. You see, that's a cop-out. In fact, the matter is, we learn as we read the prison letters where the mystery is revealed for the first time, that on three different occasions it is recorded that natural means are used, never supernatural. Paul wrote his own son in the faith was having the same problem I'm having. He said, take a little wine for the good of your stomach's sake. He would never have done that in the book of Acts. Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, a church in a city that Paul had a great affection for, he said he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy and spared him, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then last but not least, in his last epistle, when he was arrested for the last time and would face the guillotine, he said, my Trophimus have I left at Malta sick. You see, I don't know, people don't realize, you see, that evidence is there. And then Paul even foretold it in his Corinthian letter, that time would come when these things would cease. And he said, the time will come when that which is perfect is come. And Paul, writing the Colossian letter in the prison letters, said that the mystery given unto him was to complete the Word of God. Now, if language is a vehicle to convey to us the mind of God, and we do everything in the world to get around it, you see, we're not really wanting to know what God is doing. It's that simple. You know, the simplest things in the Bible, the hardest things in the world to understand. They could take the plan of salvation. Incidentally, I don't know if you heard our program yesterday or not, but my wife, we didn't have, I guess everybody was in the ball game, but anyway, my wife gave a little recitation there on how to lead a child to Christ. And our Lord, in the days of his flesh, said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And the word for children there is paedion. It means a little child of 2-3 years of age. Now, the intellectuals tell you today that that's too young. They can't understand. See? But a little child of 2 or 3 years old can understand when you deal with the things of God. God is able to enlighten them All you have to be is wise enough from the scriptures to present to little children the plan of salvation. And so it doesn't take a great theological mind to do that. You see, little children sometime are the best witnesses. And our Lord spoke of that too, out of the mouth of babes. See? So don't be afraid. Be frank and open with little children about the plan of God. In fact, the matter is, in this century that we're in now, I think one of the greatest expositors of the scripture was Campbell Morgan. You've heard me say this before, but and he was up around 87 years old when he died. And he said, I can remember back to the time I was 3 years of age, but I can never remember a time when I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So you see, not only does the scripture testify to that, but the experience of men of great learning in the scriptures also agree with that. It's the intellectuals that don't agree with that. But let me assure you that a little child, 3 years of age, can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it. Not in my experience, but from the scripture. In any case, never again will the grandeur of that be realized until Israel is restored again. Can you imagine when Elijah comes, and I'm looking for that at least before the turn of the century, but I think I won't go any closer than that, but in any case, and when he comes and these gifts are restored, one of the first things will happen is 144,000 Pauls. Paul said, I was like one born out of due time. Can you imagine turning 144,000 Pauls loose, energized to the Spirit of God? What will happen? Huh? Can you imagine that? Now, the darker the night gets, the closer we are to that day. So that this dispensation will not go out with a whimper. And go out with glory. We're looking for enlightenment, not for the man of sin. I believe this, too, is a possibility, that perhaps one of Elijah's disciples will be a Judas. And that will be who? The man of sin. We'll wait and see. If I don't see it here, I'll see it from upstairs. In any case, This is what, but notice, the night's going to be dark when that happens. It'll be at the end of the tether. Humanity, and the Jews especially, are going to be between the rock and the hard place. There's no way out. And that's the time when God's going to intervene, and with enlightenment. That's a wonderful time to be living in. And most of you will experience that, I believe. If you don't, then we don't know where we are in time. In any case, let's come back. Now the trip goes, and he identifies every... Notice how careful he is to tell how many days they stayed at each place they stayed. And now we come to a place... You know, when I was in Rome, I especially went down to Appia Forum. That's a road. It runs in. It's one of the old roads, and they got it blacktop now for 4 or 5 miles. I went down there, and I thought, well, now, Paul, he walked right along this road, you see. I knew he did, because the Bible, and three taverns is still there, too. So God has evidence. Why would you care what road he took? Why would you care about three taverns? It don't mean anything to you. But when you go there and see the evidence, it reminds you that God is true and man's liar. It says otherwise. Well, anyhow, Paul, you remember when it is his darkest hour, when he'd been rejected by his own people? He says, the night came, you can almost sense the gloom. And the Lord appeared to him. He said, be of good cheer. Thou hast borne testimony. when he said, be of good cheer, how can you be otherwise when he tells you to be that way? You know everything's running on crack. If you don't understand it, you still know that. And then, not only to take care of the present, notice, but he says, thou hast borne testimony. The testimony was rejected. God said, that's not the point. The point of it is you were faithful. That's what's going to count with God. Not how many successes or failures you had, but how faithful you were to the light that you had. That's what's going to count. It required of a steward that he be found faithful. And then last but not least, in that hour of darkness, God said, and you shall also bear witness for me in Rome. Now, notice, verse 16, and we came to Rome. Right on schedule. I'm sure there wasn't a schedule Paul had worked out. Because, you see, he had to wait over at Caesarea for over 2 years before they even got a ship to get out of there. And then he got free transportation and all the equipment. And notice, somebody had come forth with some material things, because it says in verse 16, Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That meant that Paul had to pay for a Roman soldier there, and he also had to pay for quarters and his food and everything else. The government of Rome was not furnishing that for 2 years. Somebody paid the bill. Maybe it was Theophilus. I don't know. Theophilus is the one, I think, to give the money to for the subsidizing of the writing of the book of Acts. That's who it's addressed to. In the letter to Luke, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. And that's tantamount to saying somebody of great influence, because it's like a senator or a president of the United States. It's a title, you see, most excellent. God had some men in power, see what I mean? Somebody paid the bill for Paul. Paul didn't have it, that's for sure. In any case, after 3 days, that kind of getting settled a little bit, he called for the hierarchy in Rome. And they came to hear him. Why? They knew who Paul was. They hadn't had any bad report on him. He still, to them, one of the leading rabbis in Jerusalem. But they understood that he was embracing this new sect. Naturally, they came. They wanted to hear all about it. They wanted to get the inside ring. Notice it says in verse 23, when they, that is the hierarchy of Israel, they appointed him a day to come. But you see, behind that statement is another statement. God appointed the time, not them. They became the instrument, but it was God's appointment that they met there with, not their garment. God had been waiting many, many centuries for that point of time, for Israel to be faced with another chance to prove themselves good stewards. The sad thing of it is, as we shall see, they faltered at that time. And they went out with disagreement and discussed it among themselves from then on, and they're still doing it. And it's easy to set condemnation on somebody else, but look to the last 19 centuries. What has the called out of this dispensation done? They've come down to a time, whether we've had some wonderful, glorious times in this 19th century, but man, when you look at all the bloodshed, all the misunderstanding and all the corruption through the history of the called out of this time, they even make Israel look like a piker. And we will have no excuse whatsoever, because we are the most enlightened people of all ages. And Israel was the most enlightened people in that time too. But the Gentiles are now. And we've failed just like they failed. But God's grace is long-suffering. And just as this book closes, we'll see today, it abruptly stopped. There's no reason for the Bible to stop there, except the revealed plan has been placed in advance. And God's hidden purposes now are operative. But soon, it will turn around the other way. Whereas in Zechariah, it says, whereas you've been a curse, and they have been through 19 centuries. They've been known as those damned Jews. They're going to be called those glorious Jews. If 10 men should take hold of the skirt of a Jew, say, we will go with you. We heard that God is with you. That's what's going to happen. Sad again, though. Israel's failure again that lies ahead is that they will make covenants with the Gentile nations. Peace. Peace, 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 peace. Peace at any price. This will bring the man of sin into the picture. In fact, he'll probably be the negotiator of it. And his credibility will come, I believe, and the Bible doesn't say this, but when you draw the conclusion from what all takes place, he will be a man of credibility. And who could better give him credibility than our Lord? I mean, our Elijah. You know, we don't think about Judas as a man of credibility. But he was. He was a treasure of that company. And who were the most important men in any corporation? That's right. And this man will be important too. Elijah won't be deceived by him. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not deceive by Judas either. But they know these things are in the purpose of God, and they allow it. But what for? That man can be tested. See, not tested by men, but tested by the Word of God. That's why it's so important. Beloved, let me tell you this. You don't realize now, but in the life to come, you will. There's been such a privilege that God has pointed to us the right division, keeping everything in its context, trying, testing everything by the Word of God. Even our own self. Man, I tell you, I've had to eat so much crow, it's pitiful. And the what you want to watch is what our Lord said, by their words they'll be justified, and by their words they'll be condemned. You see, it's an awesome thing to be the handler of the Word of God. And when you have to go back and retract, it's a painful situation. And I've had to do that so many times. And the last word is what really counts in the final analysis. Those of you who know about the resurrection, let me assure you this. It won't be because you're a good man or a bad man. It'll be because you have a love for God's divine intervention on your behalf. So you can say like Paul, I'm in a dilemma. I don't know. The situation seems that I ought to be here because you people need for the instruction of heaven. On the other hand, if it's my choice, no matter, get out of the way. I'd rather go and be with Christ, you see. So that every day is a test in your life of how you love God's divine intervention. Going from the sublime to the ridiculous. One lady was listening to a sermon on the rapture, and she just reveled in it, but she walked up to the preacher afterward and said to him, I hope he don't come before I get my new house finished. You see, that's the thing that you want to see about your own thinking. That's kind of funny, but you stop and look at your own self. See, would you like to see him come right this minute? Huh? Yeah, sure would. But I don't know what your plans are. You got some plans? It was said of, I don't know if this is true or not, it's kind of comical too. The interjection at the Battle of New Orleans. You know, the town, New Orleans, was full of conspirators, and he just marched from Mobile, Alabama to New Orleans, one of the fastest marches in all history, because he knew that British were going to land in New Orleans. When he found out, he took his troops, 2,500 these little backwoodsmen. They crossed through the night, swamps and everything. And let me tell you, that's an awful swamp down there, even today. In any case, the daddies of New Orleans want to know what his plans were. And he thought a minute, and he said, "Mr. Peabody, I can't talk to all these people, but you instruct these people of New Orleans around this city down here that if I had one hair of my head that understood what I was going to do tomorrow, I'd pluck it out. It's a secret. They don't tell nobody." And he was a wise man. And we ought to be that way. We ought to be ready to see what God has for tomorrow. I don't know what he has for tomorrow. Thank God I know him and he knows. That's the important thing. See? But to notice carefully how Paul, in this last meeting with these elders, he spoke to them from early morning to late at night. That's the longest preaching session in all the Bible we have recorded. And the subject matter was concerning Jesus, and it was out of the law and the prophets. It was no new revelation. See? Never went beyond that. And it was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning the kingdom of God, which the first question in the book of Acts is, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now we're going to get the answer. After they had rejected the word of God in Jerusalem, they had rejected the word of God in Judea and Samaria, and now the uttermost part, Rome. And they got in an argument over it. And if you ever heard two Jewish men argue, you'll understand and appreciate these statements. They have a lot of humor in them. And they left still talking. They couldn't agree on anything. It was then that Paul quoted the 6th chapter of Isaiah. You have eyes to see with, you will not see. You have ears to hear with. And right of that, he quoted what God's verdict was about the thing, the question asked in the first chapter. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent, or authorized, actually the better translation, the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. At these words, Jews departed, having a great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Everybody says, well, now see there, he just kept on teaching the kingdom of God. Well, let me assure you, if you came out of a dispensation that was all centered upon the kingdom of God, automatically you just begin to break away from it entirely. You'd have a lot of explaining to do. Any man that does not teach concerning the kingdom of God is not teaching the Bible. There's just 2 subjects in the Bible. That's Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's the 2 subject matters. Simply means the government of God, that's all. And so when you discern the kingdom of God, the government of God, you have to recognize every administration of the kingdom of God. So in the broad sense, you never get out of the kingdom of God. Whether you're a lost man or a saved man, you're in it. That's universal. But there's the administrations in that kingdom of God that have to be explained, put in its proper context. You see, it is not the fact of the kingdom of God, it's the calling in that kingdom of God. And that's why in Ephesians, the first letter that Paul wrote in the prison letters, the first chapter, he admonishes them, I cease not to pray for you night and day that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge, right, that the eyes of your heart, or in eyes of your understanding, would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of what you're calling. That's the key. And we have a calling that's different than Israel had. That's all. We're no better saved than they are. They're no better saved than we are. God saves a man individually. He saved Israel through history in a national covenant, which is what the Jews were looking for, relief from Rome. And that's why they couldn't be reconciled. Because when they come into this dispensation, God is not dealing with a nation. He's dealing with each individual person. That's all. And so we were chosen in that hidden purpose. Not in the revealed plan, since or from the foundation of the world, but we were chosen before the overthrow. You see? That's the only difference. It doesn't make us any better Christian. It doesn't make us any worse Christian. We just have a different calling. That's all. But now, we've come to a time where we have to depend upon faith and faith alone. We can't look at what we see. I took Derek over. He couldn't hardly believe it. That's big. Channel 14 the other day and showed him the signs. Seeing is believing on all four sides. And that's what religion is today. Seeing is believing. It's pretty good reasoning, but it just ain't true. Father, thank you for this wonderful trip through Acts again. We pray it not be just an academic exercise, but it be one that we soberly think upon. And with it looking back in retrospect, can do nothing but honor and praise you for your faithfulness through the years. And we look to the even greater glory ahead, even the night be dark, because we look for that enlightenment. And give every man the truth, whether he wants to receive it or not. And we thank you that these here have made a profession in this assembly that they do believe the Word of God. If there is somebody here who has not really done it, however, and just kind of fooled himself, may a spirit of restlessness be that one's until they come to rest in Christ. Thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.